To the book of Revelation and to those of you that are joining us by television, I'm sure that by now you know that we're in beautiful, beautiful Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11 down through verse 15, and this is what it says. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. It says it again. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to use for a subject tonight, preaching a few minutes, the great white throne judgment. About 6 weeks ago, the Spirit of God began to move upon my heart about this particular subject. Oddly enough, I've heard of the great white throne, spoken of it so many, many times as you have, but I had never preached a sermon on it. But God began to deal with me expressively and extensively to preach on this subject tonight. The great white throne judgment, the most cataclysmic, horrible event that will ever take place in the annals of human history. Would you bow your heads? Father, as we minister tonight, I do not ask for the plaudits of the crowd. No, no, no. I do not ask for the accolades of my esteemed and distinguished brethren that sit behind me tonight. No, as much as I love them and appreciate them. I do not ask for the praise of the crowd. I only ask that I may be a channel through which the Spirit of God may flow tonight. Help me not to say one thing that would be a hindrance to the Spirit of God. Help me to say that which the Spirit of God wants and desires, that you may have your way. And I ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. An evangelist acquaintance of mine some years ago spoke of his boyhood days in San Antonio, Texas. He told of his poverty, raised in a home that knew nothing about God, bereft of the knowledge of redemption, ignorant of that which is glorious and wonderful. He said that every day that he would take his shoeshine box downtown San Antonio, and he would shine shoes in about the noon hour when people were anxious to get a bite of lunch, there would be little business, and he would go into the court. He said he became quite interested. One particular trial was in progress. A young man was being tried for murder. His life was at stake. The family was poor. The mother would sit there. The lawyer that they had hired was inadequate for the case. He did his best, but at the end of the trial, the jury filed out and gave their verdict to the bailiff and the bailiff to the judge. And he said day after day he had come in, he had heard the testimony. He had witnessed the mother's anguish. He had watched the boy in his early 20s sit there with his life at stake. And as the judge read the verdict that the jury had given him, he said, guilty as charged. And he had the young man to stand and he said, sir, I condemn you to die in the electric chair to pay for your crime against society. He said, the young man that grew up to be a great preacher, he said, all of a sudden, there was a blood-curdling, blood-chilling scream that filled that courtroom. It was enough to wake the dead. It was enough to bring tears from a rock. It was agonizing in its content. That mother stood to her feet, and she began to scream the agonies of the damned. Finally, she collapsed. They had to carry her out, and he said he never forgot it. He said there was something about it that ground within him. He couldn't sleep for nights, seemingly, just an hour or two. He could see that mother's face as it paled, and he could hear her blood-curdling scream as the judge said, guilty, and you must die in the electric chair. He said her face was imprinted indelibly upon his mind. There is another trial that's going to take place that's going to make that trial and any trial that's ever been conducted or held pale into insignificance. It's going to take place, and it will be called and is called the Great White Throne Judgment. God Almighty will be the judge. His Son Jesus Christ will also be the judge. There will not be one single solitary saved person that will be there. Not one born again person will be there. Not one converted person to Jesus Christ will be there. Not one child of God will be there. Their judgment of their works will have been conducted 1,000 years earlier. This one will take place after the millennial reign, just before Jesus Christ comes back to set up his kingdom forever and forever, and God brings down the new Jerusalem right after renovating the earth by fire and sets it upon this earth. It will take place in heaven. This great judgment will. Every single solitary unsaved person that's ever lived from Adam until that moment will be there. The Bible emphatically states that death and hell will give up their dead. The Bible tells us that the bodies of those that died without God will be reunited with the souls and the spirit. It's the second resurrection of damnation. There will be no last minute reprieve here. There will be no stay of execution. It's the horror of the damned. It's the agony of the damned. The Bataan death march that took place in Corregidor at the opening days of World War II, where American boys staggered with tongues thick with thirst, and many dropped in their tracks and died on that infamous death march, will literally be nothing in comparison to this march of the damned. For the very first time in history, and the only time, hell will open its doors for all of its inhabitants to come out. But there will be no rejoicing. Strangely enough, the souls that have burned there forever, the souls that have screamed and cried in agony, will not laugh with joy, will not shout with glee, will not leap with joy when that door opens for the only time in hellish history, and the billions upon billions of eternal souls march out. The looks on their faces will cry of agony. It'll be a look of hopelessness and helplessness. It'll be the march of the damned. They will know they're going to the great white throne judgment. When they stand there, billions upon billions strong, as far as the eye can see, how the great God of the ages in the book of Genesis, he's called the judge of the earth. How he will be able to judge all of these in a short period of time, I do not know. But he will do it. I realize tonight as I minister these words, I realize that it's not words that are sounding good to the ear. I know that. I know when I was praying this morning, I thought, God, I do not enjoy preaching messages like this. I would rather talk about the power of Almighty God. I would rather talk about His grace and His glory. But something this significant must be preached about. It is so significant that by far the majority of the human race will be there. I sadden to say it. I hurt to say it. But most of you that watch me by television this very moment, oh God, I pray it doesn't happen. But the scripture says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. It means that most of the people watching, possibly, will be there. God forbid, but they will. It means most of the people living now in America will be there. It means most of the people that are living in other nations of the world will be there. It means billions upon billions, ranks upon ranks. I know the popular opinion today is everybody's a Christian, everybody's going to heaven, but that's not what the Bible says. I'll say it again, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in there. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. No, I'm not a killjoy. No, I'm not a preacher of gloom. But I would be remiss in the call of God on my heart and life if I didn't preach everything that's in this Bible. They will be there. Judas will be there. 30 pieces of silver was the price they paid. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. And my heart I have given to this Christ betrayed. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. Judas will be there. He will stand in agony because he will look upon the face of the one he walked with. Oh my God, he'll look up and he'll see him there, the one that he rubbed shoulders with, and he was with him whenever he healed the sick and cast out devils and raised the dead. He will remember those moments by the side of Galilee when Jesus stood on the boat and preached and men stood in spellbound wonder. He will remember that tryst with death when the master stood before Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And death had to unloose its bonds and Lazarus came out. He'll remember it. He'll remember when Jesus fed the thousands with a little bread and a little fish. He'll remember when the Lord anointed him and sent him out to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and cast out devils. Saul will be there. Saul will be there, the first king of Israel. He'll keep mumbling forever, I've sinned and I've played the fool. I've sinned and I've played the fool. The list is endless. Pharaoh will be there with his eyes wide open in stark terror. That wall of water will crush him. He'll never forget that moment. He can hear the beginning of Moses and Miriam and the children of Israel on the far bank of the Red Sea as they start to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And a black oblivion of death closes over him. The Herods, the Hamans, the Hitlers will be there. the despots, the tear, the tyranny of eternity will be there. But wait, wait, wait. Not only will the offscouring and the filth and the rot and the degradation and the obscenity and the wickedness of eternity be there, but multiplied millions upon millions upon millions of good people will be there. People that tried to do their best, paid their taxes, treated their family right, never stole anything, never took anything. They acted right. They were good citizens. They were taxpayers. And millions upon millions will be church members. But my God, they're there. They're there. As hell vomits up its dead, the resurrection of damnation, and they stand. Phalanx upon phalanx, tier upon tier, before the God of the ages. Now listen to me, I want to tell you something. This thing will take place in heaven. I begin to study this. This is the only time the ungodly, the profligate, the wicked, the sinner, the reprobate, the unsaved will go to heaven. But instead of it being a moment of love and a moment of thrill and a moment of joy and a moment of glory and a moment of power, it will be a moment of horror. I'm going to tell you why. The Bible said it's the great white throne judgment. It's conducted at the throne of God. It's conducted there in the portals of glory at the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. I want you to take a look tonight at that New Jerusalem for a moment. It's 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high. I do not know, and the Bible does not say whether it's a cube or whether it's a pyramid. But it is so beautiful, it defies description. The very foundations of this city have multiple trillions of dollars, if you could use that terminology, worth of diamonds and emeralds and beautiful stones that are so beautiful they boggle the mind. I read the other day where that certain types of emeralds are priceless. They are 100 times more valuable than diamonds because of their scarcity and beauty. My Bible said the foundations of this city will literally be sparkling with these emeralds and diamonds and carbuncles and onyx stones. The gate will be of solid pearl, the gates 12 of them. Solid pearl, 300 feet high. I know there will be three great broadways because of the 12 gates, 12 great highways. There may be hundreds and probably will be. Wide broadways that are made of transparent gold. There's no gold on planet Earth like this transparent gold. The buildings, no doubt, will be overlaid with transparent gold, and there are millions upon millions of buildings there because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I don't know what boulevard or avenue that it's on, but Jimmy Swaggart has one there. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory be to God. I like the way that Ira Stanford wrote it. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday under we'll never more wonder, but we're going to walk on streets all paved with gold. And that is true, mister, because the Bible says it is. Hallelujah. Heaven's not a figment of the imagination. It's not a writer's song. It's not a poet's poem. It's not words in a book. It's reality. It's streets of gold. It's walls of jasper. It's gates of pearl. And on those big broadways, down the middle of them, the median, there's a river, each one of them. The waters are clear and sparkling. Trees grow on either side of that river. Hallelujah for the healing of nations. Trees grow on either other side of the great broadways. At the very top of the great city is God's throne. There will be some things that will be strange about this city because you will not see in its vastness of cleanliness and purity and perfection and beauty. The scripture tells us it will be, it calls it the New Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that God made it a few days ago. He made it in the eons of the past. But it means new in freshness and new in beauty. It will ever be new. You build your house and you look at it and it's so lovely. The woodwork is right and the paint is like you wanted and the draperies are right and the floor is right. But after a few months there are scars and a board's coming loose and a lock won't work and a door jams and it swells and things begin to won't work and it's not new. But that new Jerusalem will be new forever and forever and forever. Ooh, hallelujah! Forgive me for getting happy. Forgive me for getting happy. I know that there are some of you over television that think that Jimmy Swaggart is nuts because I get happy. You think that ought to be reserved only for Las Vegas and the horse players when their horse comes in or when the dice players roll a 7 or 11. But I've got news for you. I'd rather shout about something that's far more eternal and far more great and far more glorious. I'll shout it forever. I'll shout it as long as I have a voice. I'll sing it as long as I have a song. I'll shout it from heart because I'm not ashamed of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You can sit in your church as cold as a polar bear's nose if you want to. You can sit like a knot on a log. My Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. And I'm going to say so. And I'm going to say so. And I'm going to say so. Hell hadn't shut me up yet, and hell won't shut me up. Devils has never shut me up, and devils never will shut me up. Cold churches hadn't shut me up, and cold churches will never shut me up. Backslidden saints hadn't shut me up, and backslidden saints will never shut me up. Because there's a bell ringing in my heart, and a song singing in my soul. And I'm happy about it. I'm happy about it. I'm happy about it. I'm happy about it. There's a country far beyond the starry skies. There's a city where there never comes a night. And if we're faithful, we're going to go there by and by. 'Tis the city where the Lamb is the light. Let twilight come, let shadows bring its gloom. Not a fearful thing can my soul affright, for I know that up in heaven there is room in the city where the Lamb is the light. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you hadn't moved a muscle, but inside you're turning handsprings. For the last 6 months, you've thought something's wrong with me. I start singing Amazing Grace and I start crying. Something starts turning over and I don't know. I go to church and they don't do it there at my church. Well, brother, you ought to find a church where they do worship and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Its beauty knows no compare. You'll find no graveyards in the city. There'll be no sound of crying in the ghettos. No little babies born and not knowing they're born into hell. Living in a hovel with rats that gnaw on their feet and their toes. And I'm not talking about isolated cases. It's happening by the millions all over the world. No little children with swollen stomachs, bloated because there's no food. Looking to mama whose breast is dried up and her eyes stare hopeless and vacant. My God. Mark Bontaine Roadman said, Jimmy, I've got to have $37,000. The other day, and I got his letter, that telegram on that blue paper, and I held it in my hands and I didn't have a dime. And I dictated a letter to my secretary and I said, Mark, I don't have it. I'll try to get it by January, but I don't have it. And I was praying the next day and I knew it. I knew what he was gonna do. I ignored it for a while. I knew he was going to say, write a check and send it. And I said, God, I don't have it. He said, you let me keep the books. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I wrote out that check and devils fell all over each other getting out of the way, and I signed my name to it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. That's 30. It's not much money. It's not much money. It's not much money, but it'll help him feed some more kids. It'll help him put some clothes on some little more boys and girls. It'll help him build that hospital a little bigger. It'll help him build that church a little bigger. It'll help him to have some more tent meetings to get some of those people in India saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, neighbor, I'm not talking about tiddlywinks. God help us today. We're in our churches fighting over the color of the draperies and the color of the carpets and a lot of stuff that doesn't amount to hill of beans when a world's going to hell without God and souls are being lost and dying without Jesus. Who cares if you have a steeple? Who cares if you got carpet 3 inches or two or four? Who cares? The souls in hell don't care. The people lost don't care. My God, when we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be how many millions our churches cost and how big a robes we had on, but it's how many souls we've dug out of the depths of hell and brought to Jesus Christ. Am I preaching too hard? Am I wounding you? Am I offending you? Am I hurting you? I can't help it. It's burning in my soul. You see, because this is real. This is real. Amazing grace is real. Heaven is real and hell is real. And right at the top is God and his son Jesus. And they've done everything heaven can do to save this hell-bound race. You'll find no graveyards there, no insane asylums. You'll see no hospitals, for there are no sick. That term alone is enough to make a shout. No little boys and girls with wheelchairs. We were in Fort Smith, Arkansas the other day, and I was out jogging early about daylight and two mornings, and I saw this precious mother. I'd pass the house, I guess, at the exact time, and she'd bring that little fellow out. He was about 10 years old, and packing him, and his legs were paralyzed, and putting him in a wheelchair and putting him in a bus and taking him to some special school, and I couldn't help it. I wept. I wept because of the sorrow, and I wept because one day it's going to end. Satan's blight and rot and sin and darkness is going to end. Hallelujah, it's going to end. There are no light, no illumination in this city from artificial lighting, no power plants. There's no need for the light of the sun or the moon or the stars, for the Lamb is the light. Now, can you imagine how beautiful this city is going to be with his light shining over it, glistening off of those trillions of dollars, if I may use that crude terminology, worth of precious stones and pure gold? Can you imagine how beautiful it will be? So beautiful that human minds cannot understand it. Human intellect, it will boggle at it. But it's for the saints. But now listen to me. Those poor souls that have been dragged from hell, but the billions will stand and see it, knowing they will never be able to live there. My God, they'll be there knowing they'll see it, and they'll never be able. I can hear the wailing and the crying right now as they scream. I was in church service after church service, and the preacher called and called and called. Didn't come. I can hear him. I can hear Judas as he looks and he sees the names of the other apostles that are on the foundations. And there is the foundation where his name should have been. But it's not there. There is the book. There is the book where your name should have been. There is the book, you that watch me over television. There is the place. It's a horrid blank where Jesus wanted to write your name. He was poised time after time, and you were almost persuaded, but yet lingered still. The hideous scream of the damned. You've missed it. This is what you could have had, and you missed it. This is what you could have had, and it's gone. This is what you could have had, and you lost it. Backslider in this audience of thousands here tonight in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You once knew Jesus. You once walked with him. You once prayed to him. You once praised him. You once loved him. You once read his word. You once attended church. You sung in the choir. But you've drifted. You're cold. You're away from God. Some of you in this audience tonight, you've drifted until you're going to old dirty movies, and you're drinking your highballs and your bottles of beer, and you're starting to go down, 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 trying to make yourself believe it's all right. It's not all right. You're going to lose it. And oh God, when you lose it, your only chance is to miss the great white throne judgment. Now, the reason hundreds of millions will be there is because Satan is the deceiver. The Bible said that millions upon millions upon millions will believe a lie and be damned. Now, that's strong. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't play tiddlywinks. He didn't Tiny Tim tiptoe through the tulips. He said they'll believe a lie and be damned. How many are believing a lie? I'm going to shock some of you tonight. I'm going to say some things that I've watered with tears. I'll say them in love. I'll say them in love. I'll say them in love, but I've got to say them. Satan is using religion as his biggest weapon of deception in this age and hour in which we live. Listen to me, Masons. Tens upon hundreds of thousands of you Masons, 33rd degree Masons, and God only knows why I bring this up. I don't know. I know nothing about Masons, but I know that thousands, tens of thousands are trusting in their religion to get them to heaven, and it won't do it. You'll die without God. Listen to me, Catholics. Listen to me, Catholics, and I love the Catholics. Oh, God, I love them. But listen to Jimmy Swaggart, and I say it with love. I say it with compassion. I say it after I've watered it with tears. You can go to all the masses, and you can pray to all the saints, and you can weep before the Virgin Mary for weeks and months and years, and keep all the rituals of the Catholic Church, and be ever so religious, and you will die and go to hell. Oh God. I don't enjoy saying that. I don't enjoy saying that. I don't enjoy saying that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. My God, religion, religion, religion's everywhere. Religion's everywhere. But religion won't save you. You say, Brother Swaggart, you mean to say you can't be being a good Catholic won't take you to heaven? No, no, no. Being a good Baptist won't take you to heaven. Being a good Methodist won't take you to heaven. Being a good Assembly of God won't take you to heaven. You've got to accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. The nominal churches. You see, I make it a practice, everybody I see, and some of you, many of you do too, to talk to them about Jesus. Everybody I see, wherever I am, talk to them about Jesus. I don't know anything about the stock market, see? So I can't talk about that. I don't know anything about fishing. I hadn't been in 10 years. So I can't talk about that. I don't know anything about the Baltimore Tigers. What's wrong? Colts, horses, something. I don't know anything about them.
The world says, hey, who's winning? I say, who's playing? What are they playing? Oh, I'm not dumb. I'm not behind the times. I'm not dumb. But I just don't care about that. I'm not reprimanding you. I'm not condemning you. But I'm saying when you get on fire for Jesus Christ with all your heart, the other things don't mean as much as they once meant, because there is something in your heart that is greater and bigger and better. Hallelujah to God. It's not that you draw up a rule book and you can't do this and can't do that and can't. No. You don't want to do it anymore. You don't want to do it anymore. How many of you listening to me, looking at me over television? How many of you in this audience tonight? You're a member in good standing in your church. How many Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Lutherans, and the list is endless. My God, you're involved in its activities. You're immersed in its religion. You're involved in it over and over and over. A man staggers up to me in a motel room in a southern city. He's staggering drunk. His eyes are red and his eyes are dripping tears. And he sees me and he says, "You're Jimmy Swaggart." I said, "Yes." He said, "I watched the telecast." He grabbed my hand and said, "I've got to have prayer." He said, "Every time you preach, you hit me. But you're telling the truth. We've had so much of this watered down milk sop tiptoeing through the tulips, back scratching, ear tickling kind. Don't offend anybody. Don't rock the boat. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for it." Oh. And he stood there weeping and he said, "I'm a Sunday school teacher." It was Saturday afternoon. We were to have service that night. He said, I've got to get home tonight and I've got to try to teach a Sunday school class in one big church." Well, and he said, I'm bound but drink. I'm bound but drink." Now that was horrible, but it was horrible for a church to be in such a condition they would let him teach a Sunday school class. That's what I'm getting at. That's what I'm getting at. How many millions of you right now that watch me? You're a member in good standing in your church. You attend its functions. You're associated with it. You know all about it, but you know nothing about God. You know nothing about Jesus. You know nothing about his power to save. Nothing. How many preachers will be at that great white throne judgment and people will turn to them, millions of preachers, and they'll turn and they'll scream, "You didn't tell me. You didn't tell me. You never said anything. You didn't tell me. You told me I had to sin a little bit every day. You told me that I could live any way I wanted to live. You told me it was all right to take my social drink. You told me it was all right to go to the nightclubs. You told me it was all right not to get involved in all that old arm-waving, tongue-talking stuff. Don't get messed up with that because it's of the devil. You told me that and I'm dead and in hell." How many preachers watch me? And you're lost. You're lost. You've never been saved. Let me tell you, our churches are running aground on 3 things. And listen to me closely. They're running aground on money. Oh, no, it's not wrong to have money. You've got to have money. But when you compromise your stand for the dollar bill, you see, I know that the way I preach, there'll be some masons that send me money. It won't send anymore. I know there'll be some good Catholics that will say, "I'm not sending you anymore." I know that. I know there'll be some Baptists and Methodists and some good Assembly of God, Church of God. "I'm not sending you any more money. And I need that money." But I also know that what I say under the anointing of the Holy Ghost will touch some of those people and they'll be stricken with Holy Ghost conviction. I know that. And I know they'll weep before God. And if Jimmy Swaggart loses $1 million and I get one poor soul to Jesus Christ, thank God I've succeeded. I've succeeded. Religion, money, and people. You say, "Well, our business is people," yes. But when you sacrifice what the Word says to get more people in, you failed. Jesus ran more off than he ever brought in. I was praying the other day and I said, "Lord, the crowds have got to get bigger." He said, "That's good. But he said, I preached a sermon once that emptied the place. That's right. He emptied it. The Bible said they went back and walked no more with him. He even turned to his disciples and Peter and John standing there scuffing a toe in the dirt and dropping their heads, and he said, you're going to leave too. Thank God old Peter stood there and said, Lord, where am I going to go? You're the only one that's got the goods. Hallelujah. Praise God. Last of all, our churches are running aground on money, people, and education. Oh, no, no, God places no premium on ignorance. Oh, no, 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 but don't misunderstand me. But when we are putting the preeminence on education instead of the anointing and power of the Holy Ghost, we've lost it. We've lost it. We've lost it. We've lost it. How can you miss that white throne judgment? How can you miss it? There's still time for you that are breathing, living. There's only one way, and that's by accepting Jesus. If Muslims are looking at me, millions are thinking today that there are 10, 20, 50 ways to reach God. There isn't. It's only one way, and that's through Jesus. You Muslims cannot get there, cannot reach God through Mohammed. The Hindus cannot reach God through Hinduism. The Baha religion cannot reach God through their way. It's only one way. Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now let me close. I pray not. I hope not. With my soul and my spirit, I pray that not a one of you in this building are at the great white throne judgment. Somehow, even though I know in my mind it's impossible, you that look by television, I pray that you're not there. The horror of the damned, the hell of the agonies of the lost. He'll open the book. Some said, why even have a trial when you know the verdict? The reason God will have this great white throne judgment is because of his eternal fairness and justice. He will show the person what they did, when they did it, how they did it, the date in question, the opportunities wasted and misspent. He'll show them. He'll show them the place he wanted to write their name down. But they wouldn't let him. And he'll say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I've never known you. Demons will clutch. Demons laughing in hellish glee, the laughter of the damned. We'll pull at that soul, we'll pull, pull, to take it to the lake of fire. And I hope you're not there, I hope you're not there, but if you are, I know that millions will fall on their knees. And they'll cry, God, no, no. Please, no. The judge of all the earth will say, guilty as charged. Guilty. No. No stay of execution, no reprieve forever and forever and forever and forever. A million years, a trillion years, forever. Forever. God, in your love and mercy and compassion, can you do this? Time loses its meaning. The years roll back. It's like a panorama against your eyeballs and your mind. You're standing in Jerusalem. The sun has not quite risen upon the blackest day of infamy the world will ever know. A figure stands on Pilate's parapet. What is it? It looks like an animal. Isaiah said his face would be so marred, for they plucked the beard from his cheeks. Strips of flesh hang down his back where the lictor's lash has cut it. A crown of thorns is on his head, and his forehead is swollen to the size of a bucket. Yes, it's him, though. I recognize him. It's him. Hundreds of soldiers mill around him and spit on him. Forgive me. Forgive me. But gallons of globules of spit mixing with the blood cover his face. Pilate says, "Behold the man." Down the Via Dolorosa. I don't know. He couldn't walk anymore. He stumbles. Simon leaps from the crowd and helps him pick up the cross. Some Bible commentators say that Simon was a white man. Some say he was a black man. I don't know. But if he was black, the colored race, the black race, has borne many a burden in the advancement of civilization. But they never bore a greater burden than when Simon picked up that bloody cross and helped Jesus carry it to the top of Holy Hill. That's enough. That's enough. God, that's enough. He's drank the cup, and that's enough. His flesh hangs about his legs. He looks like an animal. His back is cut to pieces. He's nailed to a cross now. The blood spews from his wounds, and that's enough. Angels cry, that's enough. They scream, that's enough. No more. But God said, no, it's not enough. Pull the blinds. Pull the blinds. And extinguish the light of the sun. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. God said, I have to do it. I have no choice. If man is to be saved, I've got to do it. There's no other way. And Isaiah said, God smote him. God smote him, his only son. Smote him. For me and for you. And you're going to turn back and say, yes, God. You paid the price for me. You did everything that heaven could do. I deserve hell. to be lost forever and forever. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you will just believe in him, you'll never perish, but have everlasting life. Would you bow your heads, please?